Grace and peace to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our consideration today is found written in the book of the prophet Isaiah in the 56th chapter, reading there verses 1 and then through verses 6 through 8. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. So far the text. Christ Jesus, our Savior, your fellow redeemed, along your life journey, have you had opportunity or have you taken opportunity to travel to distant lands, perhaps booking a cruise to countries of the Caribbean, or maybe trips to European places, vacations to cities like Paris or Rome or to the Holy Land? I know some of you have. Well, if you have, you've probably experienced some of what it's like to be a foreigner, to be in a place where people talk differently, they observe different customs, they wear different clothes, and eat foods that we Americans are not accustomed to eating. Some years back, when I lived in Texas, I walked across the U.S. border into Mexico to a place called Nuevo Progreso and experienced just a little of what it's like to be a foreigner in a strange land where people talk Spanish and where they have foods that are truly authentic Mexican. Now, visiting places like India or living in Hong Kong would be an interesting, enjoyable, and even exciting thing to do for many. What would not be fun or exciting, but the opposite, would be to be destined to live as a foreigner in God's family and from the heavenly promised land. Today's message will center on a very wonderful gospel truth, a beautiful scripture teaching that we, who all were at one time foreigners from God's family, are foreigners no more. For God has gathered us into his family through Christ, and now he calls upon us. He wants us to gather in still more. Words of our text that I just shared from you or with you from Isaiah 56, they come three chapters after that very golden chapter of Isaiah, chapter 53, where we read the familiar words in which Isaiah foretold the future suffering of the world's Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed through that coming Messiah. They were words that God intended in particular for the comfort of his chosen people, Israel, at that time, in a day when they were experiencing very rough days, troubles at the hands of enemy foreign powers, to perk their spirits up with the news that despite the woes that they were suffering, the pains that many of them, not too many years down the road, would experience of becoming captive slaves of a foreign power, that the Lord would nonetheless fulfill his promise to send them the Savior, would arise in the fullness of time and give his life a ransom for the sins of the whole world. But here in our text, God directed his prophet Isaiah to share words of special encouragement, in particular to non-Israelite people, to let foreigners know that the invitation to salvation in the coming Messiah, who would be born King of the Jews, they were intended for their eternal happiness too. You know, something that God really impressed his own people, the people of Israel, all through that long Old Testament period, was that they were unique and special and distinct from all other world nations. Jesus would be born of the house of David as a descendant of Abraham. And that is why the Lord forbade them to have any contact with foreigners, lest they forget the special position that he had given to them, unless they become part of that heathen world. And even when foreigners were converted to Judaism, they weren't allowed to enter into God's temple. Remember how the temple consisted of those two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place, divided by that curtain that tore in two when Jesus died on the cross? Surrounding the temple was the court of the Gentiles. And that was the only place where they could enter. And this was to impress upon everyone, to keep before them, that the Savior of all the nations of the earth would spring up from the family line of David. In our text here, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah foretold that God indeed would gather in people from all other nations to be his, not just Jewish folks. Two incidents from New Testament Bible history that bring this home, and you will likely remember. Recall how the child Jesus was brought into the temple by his parents to present him to the Lord according to the custom of the Jews, and there was a devout man named Simeon who'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel, to whom the Lord had revealed that he wasn't going to die before he would see the Lord's Christ. And he came into the temple that day, and when Joseph and Mary brought the baby in to present him to the Lord, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms, and he praised God, and he said words that we sing every communion Sunday in our worship service. Lord, now let your servant depart in heavenly peace, for I have seen the glory of your redeeming grace, a light to lead the Gentiles unto your holy hill, the glory of your people, your chosen Israel, Gentiles and Israelites. Jesus was born for, to save. And the second incident from the New Testament, you remember a few days before Jesus died on the cross, I think it was Tuesday of Holy Week, there were some people who had traveled all the way to Jerusalem from the country of Greece to celebrate Passover, and they asked Philip if it might be permissible for them to have an audience with Jesus because they wanted to find out more about him. Philip told Andrew, and then these two disciples relayed the Greeks' request to Jesus. And Jesus' answer was as follows. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, referring to himself, if he would not die, it will remain alone, But if it dies, it produces much grain. And when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw all peoples to myself. Again, Jewish people, Gentile people. Why do we speak of these things, friends? Why spend time highlighting a truth that we know quite well, presented here in our text as well as in many other scriptures, that the suffering servant of God prophesied by Isaiah in that 53rd chapter was sent to redeem not only his chosen people of Israel, but foreigners too? Well, we have no blood of Abraham, do we, coursing through our veins? We have no connection physically or genetically to King David. We are foreigners just as much as those Greeks and that Canaanite woman, people over in our missions, foreigners of Nepal and Myanmar and South India and so forth. But the Lord in his grace gathered us, fished us out of the sea, the vast sea of unbelieving humanity, perishing in sin and destined to die in hell, that we might be his forever. Here might be a good time to review the meaning of a Bible word that we hear a lot, run across a lot, found in many Bible verses, we sing in the stanzas of many of our hymns, but whose depth of meaning may escape us, we may not appreciate as much as we could or should. The word I'm thinking of is church. That word church in the New Testament, in the Greek language, it's ekklesia, which means basically the called out ones, the group that God has separated from the mass of unbelieving humanity and made his by bringing us to faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, for deliverance from the specter of death, and from the arch foe of God and man, Satan. That's the word church. So when you run across that word in your Bible studies, in Bible verses like, God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, or, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyous assembly, to the church of the firstborn, Christ, whose names are written in heaven. Or, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Think about that, what that word ecclesia means, church. The group of called out ones by the grace of God out of the world into the family of the Lord. Or when you see that word which we sing in lyrics of hymns like, built on the rock, the church doth stand, even when steeples are falling. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell will never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and it cannot fail. Think about that. All the people that the God of grace has gathered into his family through the preaching of the message of Christ crucified, of which you are one. What a blessed truth to keep in mind before your mind's eye, to rejoice in and to thank the Lord for as you go through your day, through your busy work week, as you run with Christian endurance the race set before you, the race of faith. Another truth Isaiah presents in our text, similarly grand as the one we've just spoken of, the God of grace wants us to gather in still others. We read in the last verse of our text, the Sovereign Lord declares, "He who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered." Isaiah foretold here how the Lord God was planning, predicting, and prophesying that he would use his gathered ones, his ecclesia, his church, to gather more precious souls to himself, to attract others to Christ, like a glowing lamp on a dark night attracts bugs. So how would the Lord accomplish this? Remember how Jesus spoke in his mountaintop sermon, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So by having his gathered ones let their light shine by speaking to others about God's love in the Savior, and then also, and in our text particularly, another method by which the Lord would gather in more to his church is highlighted by Isaiah, and that is by leading his people to live in a way that attracts the attention of others by their Christ-like way of living. Say you were invited to an office party and everybody at the party was dressed in jeans and t-shirt and you walked in the door and you were wearing your best dress clothes, you'd stick out, wouldn't you, like a sore thumb. And so God wants us as Christians to live our lives in a way that stands out, pattern after Christ, with a prayer that he give us opportunities for sharing our faith in Christ with others when they ask us why we're acting so different, not going along with the tide of the times and the modern godless trends of behavior and attitudes that poke fun at God and at the truths of his word. Specific examples Isaiah highlights in our text of letting our light shine in this way speaks of loving the Lord's name. So using God's name to honor him and praise him in giving of thanks, not in profanities, cuss words, as worldlings are inclined to do. Also keeping the Sabbath day without desecrating it by faithful church attendance, finding great joy in coming here to God's house, to the Lord's house, lifting up our hearts with our fellow believers in prayer, saying with David, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" So loving the Lord's name, keeping the Sabbath without desecrating it, maintaining justice is also mentioned by Isaiah, and doing what is right. In other words, by letting the Word of God serve as your lamp and light, and by taking his commandments as your guide, as a thank you for all that he has done for you and for forgiving you when you come before him with a penitent heart, when you fall short, knowing that you have the Lord's forgiveness. One other thing Isaiah mentions here, by offering burnt offerings and sacrifices on the Lord's altar. Well, for us New Testament believers, that doesn't mean, of course, offering sacrificial animals and grain offerings on the Lord's altar, but remembering that the sacrifice that he's most pleased with in his people is the sacrifice of a grateful heart and offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, which is our spiritual act of worship in view of his mercy. Peter said it like this in his second letter. It's on page 1 of your bulletin, or page 2 if you have a large print bulletin, the last part of that reading. "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers." Yeah, we're foreigners that way still, and we'll always be as Christians from the world. "I urge you to live as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." So as you live for the Lord, as a witness to your love for him and your faith in him, don't be surprised when he gives you opportunities for sharing that reason, the hope that you have in Christ. May the Lord so bless us all, and may it be our prayer that as God exercised his power to gather us as his people, his ecclesia, through the gospel word, that he may also exercise his power through us to bring still other precious sheep into the Savior's fold. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, it shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Hold with your spirit free.